You know how our minds run? I mean, I do. I mean, I've noticed either some people are really good at camouflaging it or keeping it bay, but you know, I was singing that song and I'm really engaged in worshiping the Lord, Nancy. But you know what I thought as I was singing that song? Trust and obey. And I was thinking, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And I was thinking, trust and Mike Gray. I mean, Tanya comes walking in, I see Mike, and I start thinking, trust in Mike Gray. And also, when the choir was singing, I could just picture Sue up there doing like this. But she didn't do it. But then I kind of looked out there, and Ann was. And so, you know, what if we had Richard Simmons in the choir? Wouldn't that be cool? Bill said, I don't think so. Well, if you have, you know, some people don't like fill in the blanks. Others do. And I haven't ever done that since we've been here. So for a time, we're going to have some fill in the blanks. But the way I do it, I just don't go through and use it as a PowerPoint. I could, but I'm just going to kind of give you the answers right now. And if I get a little bit too quick, then feel free to slow me down or either, you know, use a neighbor or either Dan will provide and can send it to you in an email. There's various ways, but don't get hung up if you can't keep up. Number one, the Bible reveals God as the only infinite. God is the only infinite and eternal being, having no beginning and no end. Also, number two, under part one, God is the creator and sustainer. And that, in Southern vernacular, is S-U-S-T-A-I-N-E-R, sustainer of all things. Number three, and this is a long word so it might not fit in, is God is supreme personal intelligence. S-P-I. Or God is supreme personal intelligence. Supreme. There we go, right there. Y'all already got it ahead. Dan, I told you not to do that until after I was finished. Also, the righteous ruler. Number four, God is life and therefore the only source of life. And there's your memory verse. And the intent is for you to go back and read this and study this and kind of chew on what you've heard during the message today. So that is the first part. Part two. And leave it down until I read it out. Part two is, if you're ready, number one, humankind is natural. Humankind. You know, if you want to shorten it up, but I'm Duke Seminary trained. I use gender inclusiveness, mankind, if you want to shorten it. But humankind is natural and cannot know God by wisdom. Another verse that kind of we can study and partner with what we're learning and writing down would be Job 11:7. Number two, God is a person. God is a person and can be known only by Revelation. God is a person and can only be known by revelation. Number three, and you can shorten this down into an abbreviation, but number three in part two is in the Old Testament. You can put OT. In the Old Testament, God reveals Himself through His prophets. In the Old Testament, God reveals Himself through His prophets. And number four, of course, in the New Testament, NT. In the New Testament, God reveals Himself through, you can put Jesus or Son of God or Jesus the Christ, because in that day there were many Jesuses, right? So anyway, number four is New Testament and Jesus the Christ. Okay, there's a life application on the back that you can read and kind of pray through this week, and that's Hebrews 1:1-3. And there's those five truths that we find inside of that strong text. And the first of the five is the existence of God. And that's Hebrews 11:5-6. The existence of God. Number two, another truth about God is the personality of God. That's an important for us in our conversation today, the personality of God, Thessalonians 1:9. Number three, the nature of God. We can see God in creation, 1 John 4 and 8. And then also, the grace. And that beautiful song we sang today, one of the most powerful hymns of the church. Grace, grace, God's grace, greater than any sin that we have. His grace is sufficient. And so the grace of God, Ephesians 2. And then finally, the Trinity of God. These are part of God's identity and how He reveals Himself to us. Now you can flash all those answers on the board if you want, as long as they're not a distraction. Let us pray. Lord, come into our hearts and fill us and sanctify us because You are the refiner's fire. And God, when You touch us, Lord, You said that You can bring us forth like gold that is tried in the fire seven times. Seven times for refinement. So Lord, even now, God, refine us. May we be hearers of Your word and doer. And God, we thank You even as Your servant is feeble and intestinal and does not have all of the full comprehension of who You are. Lord, be merciful unto me, for You are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. I just want to give a caveat that here, any person, especially myself, in any way, shape, fashion, or form, thinks that they can explain God is just crazy. You know, but God has revealed Himself specifically through the Word, and we'll talk about that. But I will not do justice today as far as explaining God, but I can give you just a piece because it could take the rest of our lifetime into eternity beyond, and because God is the author of time and we live in the bounds of time, but it would take a lifetime just to begin to speak about who God is. But God has really revealed Himself. And so the question is, in our culture, who is God? And I think it's chiefly and ever-growing that we call God in our culture so many different things. And one of those primary names that we call God is a higher power. And I don't mean to put anything down. It's not to be derogatory. I'm just stating the fact of how I've perceived and how I've associated and connected and listened to our culture. And one of those is that we call God higher power. And here's the thing. This culture that calls God a higher power really can see nothing and hear nothing and demands nothing. A God of higher power sees nothing, hears nothing, and demands nothing. You see, God reveals in Scripture that He hears, that He sees, and He demands. And this is the hard one for us to kind of stomach. And this is where we kind of have that friction as far as really being what God has called us to be as the covenant people of God. When we have this hardship of really following the demand of God also that requires that we should have no other God before Him. So God that we have heard of today in Exodus, and then also in the Gospel of John, is an intimate God that we can see, that hears us, and that we can hear Him, and also a God that has expectations on His children. You see, God really, as He approached Moses, you know, if we back up to that Exodus passage before where we read today, we will notice that God was the first one that revealed Himself, and that was through the theophany of the burning bush, right? You know, Moses was surprised and saw this really miraculous event. Had to be drawn closer to it. Do you know in the presence of God, you're going to be drawn away? But, you know, as we've heard at different times, some people in their dysfunction will run from God because it exposes that thing they want to hold on to. But you know what? Our real nature is to be attracted to God because God is life. God is energy. God is power. And so Moses comes walking close to that bush, and then he heard, "Take off your shoes because where you're standing is holy ground." And so then God begins to speak to Moses, says, first of all, "Moses, I hear the sorrows and the laments of my people that are in captivity, and I see their oppression." And then he begins to tell Moses, "I'm giving you a commission. I'm giving you a mission. I'm sending you out." And what's Moses' first thing? An identity crisis of sorts.
You know, here Moses' name is drawn out of water, and Moses was smart enough to know his past. He's smart enough to know and learn and discover that he was a Hebrew child, but he was saved, if you will, and brought up into Pharaoh's house. He was educated. He had all the royal lineage and all of those kind of trappings of being a secure person. But anyway, saw the injustices and stepped up, and then ultimately, because of his sin and his guilt, he fled and ran away. But God continued to pursue him. And God spoke to him and said, I see my people's pain and I've heard it. And I'm going to send you to go bring relief as a mouthpiece for me, and you're going to speak to Pharaoh, right? Y'all remember the story. Well, anyway, Moses has an identity crisis of sorts and says, who am I? How can I do this? I can't even speak. And so all of a sudden, in the presence of God, Moses flounders on what he can do, because all of a sudden he looks to self and not looks to God. Amen? And that's what we still do today, is we feel like, hey, I can't do this, I can't accomplish this, this circumstance is here, or this has happened in my life, or people have said that, I've gotten bad breaks, I'll never succeed, I'll never be able to accomplish God's will and His destiny for my life because I have so much against me. And God's saying, you know, and you know, if you look at that, you know, that story, God never told Moses who he was. What God told Moses was that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you tangible examples of my power. You're going to be able to pick up a staff and it'll become a snake. You'll be able to speak my words and things will come to pass. I will be with you. Forget yourself. Focus on me. And then you'll know thyself. And so, you know, Moses then moves on and he asked a question. Well, who will I say that you are? And you know, God says, I am that I am. Now, some scholars and theologians have said that that was at a point in time, Rob, where, you know, God's saying, Moses, that's all you need to know. I am who that I am. Hand up in your face, just listen to me and serve. No. He's saying who was and is to come. And you know, he even breaks it down more intimately right there in the text. And he says, I was the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm intimate. I've called you by name. I know you by name. I fearfully and wonderfully made you. I divinely have been inspired to place you on planet Earth for significance and purpose and reasoning. That's the same here today for you. You're not a mistake. And he's revealing himself that, you know, if you open up the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning was God. Is there anything else we need to say? Hello? But see, that, I mean, that in itself is something to just completely pull your brain out over. But then God begins to reveal creation. And why? He didn't have to. He wanted to. He wanted a relationship with this world. He wanted us to be connected with life, not just with ourselves, but with every living, breathing thing. Acts even says everything that moves and breathes and has its existence is in Him. That means platypuses and spiders and snakes and human beings. All those things were under God's design. Moses had to learn a new identity through God's identity. Moses asked who you are, and God explains that I am that I am. That's enough. What is I am? Well, first of all, let me explain what I am is not. I am is not a higher power. It's not electricity or lightning. It's not thunder. It's not solely light. And you know, in the New Testament, we use that imagery a lot. And I know that sometimes it's perplexing to you because where I stand is not here. So you don't always get to see me under the light. But God is light. That is part of His nature, but that is not all of His nature. Even Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then He says, you know, you'll be a light. And He says, don't let your light be hid underneath a bushel basket. Well, He says that you'll be a city on a hill that is seen from a distance because of the light. You know, we are light bearers. But God is more than light. God is the author of light. And there is no darkness in Him. Even the darkness, you see, is part of God's permissive, committed, creative way. God is more, the I Am is more than a force, and He's more than gravity. He's more than amoral. He's more than cosmic dust. God does not just come as a particle, but God is more. He is the I Am who was, who is, and who is to come. Eternal. And we think about gravity as some would think of that maybe being a power, a significant force. Well, gravity has never judged, has it? Unless you decide to jump out of a skyscraper, then it judges pretty well, right? Little Freddie got angry one afternoon and got hurt pretty badly because he had climbed a tree and all of his friends began to taunt him and began to encourage him to jump out of the tree. Freddie just jumped and afterwards was hurt, broke his ankle, and was angry. And said, "What's the problem, little Freddie?" He says, "Nobody told me I wouldn't get hurt." You know, gravity works, but it will never speak. Gravity and hurricanes and such are not personal. There is a force, and they are powerful. Gravity has no voice. Gravity says nothing. A higher power is impersonal. It is a choice that you have to behave or to believe. What does it mean? Well, this impersonal higher power means that you're alone. What would life and existence be like if there was no I Am? Hopeless, probably meaningless, no significance, no definition. Gravity has never forgiven anyone of sin. Without a tangible God, life would be meaningless. There would be no hope. What is the God of this culture? What is the God of this culture? And I'll be specific even to our American experience. What is the God of America? Is it I Am? Is the God of our culture the great I Am? I would submit to you no, because we don't recognize and honor I Am like He should. What is the God of this culture, I ask again? I'll tell you what it is. It is what it is. That's the God of this culture. It is what it is. The name of God in America is what it is. First thing God reveals, as we've learned in the text, both in Exodus, and as we move to the gospel lesson, if you can remember, Philip says, "Just show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have you not seen me? Have you not seen the works that I've done?" And then he goes on to say that if you walk in this presence, if you surrender to my love, if you trust and you obey, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be done, because that same creative power, that same power that raised Lazarus from the dead can be manifest in your very spirit, and that you can operate and move and breathe exactly how I've intended you to in this world, to be courageous, to be bold, to be victorious, to be like me. To go into the pharaohs of this world and say, "Let my people go." Sin has held many of our friends in bondage. And if we could be the people that speak to oppression, if we could speak to injustices, if we could speak to poverty, if we could speak to... You know what? I started to think, as I was switching gears in my head, this is a beautiful sanctuary. Isn't it beautiful? How many of us would say, "Well, it's too dark," or "We can't hear," or, you know, "There's not enough of this"? You know, just this past week in council, I showed a video of these children that learned how to play in a symphony by using pieces of garbage down in South America. And they were so good that other nations asked them to come and play. Personal God. We have heard that we can trust in these five truths that are written down today. That God, the I Am, is a creator, a master, a king of the universe who is love and who loves us. A God that loves the sick. Who are the sick? We're all the sick. Even Jesus says to a sin-sick world, "A doctor does not go where he is not needed." I go to people that are not healthy. I go to people that are in need of a healing. I am in a need of healing. How about you? Jesus declares the same words of I am and then passes that on to his servants to be an I am, to do justice in this world. I am going to do those things to heal the sick. And if you ask it in my name, it'll be done. Beloved, I need Jesus. Do you? Beloved, I need to know the I am as He really is. Dear hearts, we must believe. We must accept God's love for you and for me. We must say it confidently. And Skip Guys today said, don't just say it like you want somebody else to hear it. Say it with like you believe it. God loves me. Say that with me. God loves me. When's the last time you said that? God loves me. When's the last time you told your neighbor or the clerk at Walmart or at the gas station or the bank, God loves me and He loves you? Are you convinced of the love of God? Are you convinced of the love of God? Isn't that amazing, God's love? That this God that created everything that's known, as we are even able now to explore light years away, that God spoke life into existence. He was mindful of us. The song even says, His mind is on the sparrow. How much more does He care for you and me? This God that loves us supernaturally, abundantly. This God that loved us enough that He did the ultimate thing for us. What was that? He died for us. He died for us so that we could live again. He died so that we could be raised victorious. He died so we wouldn't have to be oppressed and beat down and shunned and outcast. He died so that we could stand boldly and confidently and fully alive in the presence of His being because we are His, because God loves me. You know, if there is a God and there is a person that's convinced of God's love, that person is amazing. They're attractive. And they might not have the SUVs and the mansions, but they have something, a charisma about them, an attraction, because they are fully aware and confident of the love of God. You know, I heard this morning and it was so good I got to use it again. Have you ever said, I just feel like I've let God down? Some of you feel that way because you've sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory. All of us have lusted in our heart. All of us have done things that we are very shameful over and regret. But you know, I heard this morning in the skit, you never let me down. You weren't never holding me up. We were never holding God. God, it's up to me to keep you up here. Isn't that silly? No, God is holding us in His mighty right hand, and nothing can pluck you out of the hand of God. God loves me. He is the I am. That's the ultimate form of love seen in Christ. You just must determine the truth, that truth for you today. Dear child of God, God is not angry with you. Christ opens doors. Christ is the door of peace and joy and forgiveness and healing, deliverance, acceptance, wholeness, and purity. Child of God, God is not angry with you. God is calling you. God is crying out to you. God wants to live in and through you. Another fact is God is able. He's able to put back relationships that have been severed. He's able to mend family. Now, what does family mean? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It means that you're family with this world. It means that you've been called to be a steward. And all these things that are broken in your life, God is able and capable of fixing those things. God is able to change your hardships in employment or retirement. God is able to shield you. God is able to protect your wayward child. God is able to heal your body. God is able to resolve your strength. And you know what? You might think that this is some kind of, you know, me trying to stroke up some magic spell or not. It's not. It's just by faith. And I believe, and I'm going to be a fool for Christ, Karen. But you know, I've been having terrible shoulder pain, and it started from when I was 17 years old. I probably have a torn rotator cuff and have never gotten it really noticed. But you know, there's times where I can't even put my shirt on or raise my arm higher than this. But I've just been putting my hand on my shoulder and saying, thank you, God, for healing my shoulder. And I'm telling you, I don't know when it happened, but all of a sudden it was like, Lord, wow, feels good today. It isn't hurting. Praise God. And I'll just say, continue when I feel that little minor irritation. Thank you, God, for healing my shoulder. You might think I'm crazy, but I am. To bring the lost, God is able. God is able to fix what is broken in this world. God is able to supply our needs. God is able, the great I am, to complete that which He began. God is able to call you worthy. God is worthy. So this closing thought, can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. If God is God, and if God created you, the great I am, with purpose, then know this. God is interested in being. Because He's interested in you. God is interested in you today. He's interested in your well-being, your development, your concerns. He's interested in every part of your life. He's interested in the parts you try to hide. He's interested in the parts that you're embarrassed over. He's interested in every part of you because He is a being. In the beginning, He created. And the great I am chose to speak, not from a high throne, but from an old dusty trail, and to lift up bread and lift up cup and say, this is my body and this is my blood poured out for you, broken for you. God is able. He is the great I am. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You and we love You, and we want to get to know You better. Lord, reveal Yourself as we say, as we open the Scripture, and as we partner in fellowship, and as we look to the sky, salvation draws near. Lord, come into our heart once more this day. God, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know You today, may they just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Live in my life. Thank You for forgiving and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing 438 today, Fourth in Thy Name, O Lord. 438.